Well, again, I want to thank everybody who has been with us here through the book of Acts, especially those of you that are faithful to be here each week for small groups. And your commitment and your level of passion for Christ, for this church, for each other. And I am blessed by knowing you and by being a part of your lives. We're going into the Christmas season now. I pray for safety for all of us, that we're careful with our families, we're careful with our loved ones, we're careful with this church when we go out and we're in the Christmas celebration, that we don't bring anything back into the family. In the weeks to come, in the new year here, we're going to be delving into the book of 1 Corinthians in a series called Messy Christianity. And it's an opportunity to be studying now the church in a less than perfect view, as if Acts was anything but that. We certainly have seen our share of dirty laundry. And that's just the reality of the church. We wish it was nice and neat and clean. But we ask that you would continue to tune in here. Next couple of weeks, we're going to be dealing with a series, the second video movie of Sheep Amongst Wolves, something that is very, very important to me as a Christian. It is to us as a church and the future of this church and where we are going and what we want to be, both in our backyard as well as the international missions endeavors that this church takes a part of. So Acts 27, let's get into the discussion this week. As always, the times that we come together like this are an opportunity for us to revisit what I taught on Sunday, and essentially breaking down that message into a very practical discussion, practical application to our lives. If you're out there and you're alone and you're in digitally tuning in, I would pray that you would consider these aspects to your own personal life and to the fellowship in which you belong to. And those of you that are part of this church that are here within these church walls and beyond in River Falls, too, in our outreach ministries, we pray that you too would be able to have this discussion, and it would mean something beyond just a Sunday go to meet in church. We don't want to be that kind of a church. So 27, 28, we covered a lot of territory on Sunday. But if you recall, one of the aspects of that message that I hit upon on Sunday was that there were many storms. There were many types of storms, if you will, that a man or woman will pass through in this life. We'd like it to be otherwise. We'd like to live in this idyllic kind of bubble where everything is just wonderfully sweet and gooey and pleasant all the time. That's our flesh talking. But that's just not the way Christianity is. Jonah, he endured a storm of correction because of his rebellion against God. He tried to tell God no and to reject his personal mission. So the storm of correction. And then the apostles, they went through a storm of perfection. Remember out on the Sea of Galilee where they endured a lesson of trust and faith that had to be learned. It had to be learned. If they're going to be used by God for the furtherance of his kingdom, they had to learn, just as we have to learn, what it means to trust God even in those kind of storms. Then there was the storms of perfection, like Noah. Noah went through a storm of perfection. Those times are scary. Those times are painful. But they occur because God has our back and is operating in the realm of the long view, if you will. Now, Paul, in chapter 27 and 28 of Acts, in the previous chapters, probably endured every one of those storms. And now here in these final chapters of the book of Acts, he's going to pass through a storm, this one being a storm of direction. Because of our blindness, because of our oft-hardness, because of our spiritual opposition that comes so easily from us, so often it takes actually a storm to get us where God needs us to be. No one ever said following Christ was going to be an easy trip. Paul now was beginning a journey to Rome that would last somewhere around 6 to 8 months. Now, I would imagine that was a long 6 to 8 months. And certainly, it is our human and worldly tendency, when we go through those kind of storms, to seek the path of least resistance. That's why so oftentimes we're outside of the will of God, because the God way is rarely the easy way. I wonder how many of us are what I call serial counselees. A serial counselee, that's someone who asks people for counsel. They do so on a regular basis, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a great attribute. But many of us ask for counsel concerning the same subjects, and we do so repeatedly. And yet we never follow that counsel, or we do so tacitly, or we do haphazardly, which is still effectively is going to have the same result, and that is it doesn't work out well. We want, when we are seeking counseling so often, we want solution and or resolution. We want the problem resolved. We want the problem, the issue, if you will, gone. And so often that's why we're seeking counsel. How can I get out of this? And how can I get out of this easy? How can I get out of this painlessly? And then when we get counsel, if it isn't pointing us in that specific direction, we don't want to pay the price to see it through. We don't want discomfort. We don't want uncertainty. The storm that is likely to arise in the space between where we are and where we want, where we need to be, is going to come. And so, what happens if we are one of those serial counselees that reject anything that involves discomfort? What we do is we tend to just park. We stay put. And yes, stay put in that problem of which we were seeking counseling for. And that issue continues to aggravate and continues to affect the trajectory and the quality of our lives. Now, I'm bringing this up because we're going to see that play out, not necessarily in Paul in these chapters, but we see it play out in the people that are around Paul. When we were kids, maybe even now when you're an adult, we were known either as a Band-Aid ripper or a Band-Aid picker, okay? Now, I'm a ripper for sure. That's just my nature. I would rather, in almost across the board, I would rather deal with a brief and temporal intense pain than the misery and the anguish of the drip, 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 of the unresolved, of the ambiguous, of that circular repetition and an unsettled issue, just drive me insane. But many of us, we're pickers, and what we do is we just pick at that problem instead of resolving that problem. And let me tell you, you can live your whole life that way. We go to God, we seek His answers, we seek His counsel, we seek the counsel and the answers of the brothers and sisters around us, but we don't ever move on those issues to resolve them. Not if there's discomfort, not if there's pain, not if it's a challenge, not if it's going to cause us any kind of fear and a trepid heart. What we do is we park. Now, on Sunday, we kind of touched upon this because I was listing some methods, if you recall, methods for not finding God's will. So let's review. The first one I gave was be impatient. Number one, be impatient. We don't find God's will when we're impatient. Whether it's the likes of Esau, remember back in the Old Testament, he hastily traded off his birthright for a bowl of soup because he was hungry. Or also Old Testament Moses, when he struck the rock in a frustrated impatience. It doesn't really matter. In those scenarios, the result always seems to bear one commonality. And that is, I'm out ahead of God, and therefore operating without his express guidance. Number one, be impatient. Number two, how to not find God's will, take a vote. Take a vote. Now, somewhere, the American church has acquired this erroneous notion that Christianity was and is a democracy, and that the majority view rules. No. God still is the king, and as king, he still rules by singular and absolute decree. Oh, please don't misunderstand me. God loves to give good gifts to his kids. But please remember that he's the father of the house, and he does what is ultimately good for us, not just what pleases us. So number two, take a vote. Number three, to not find God's will, is go whichever direction the wind blows. And man, I tell you, that one seems like a no-brainer, yet how many of us fall to this one? The winds of emotion, the winds of desire, the winds of avoidance, the winds of culture and social structure and popularity and the views of our parents or the views of our friends, etc., etc. And what happens then is we don't have really any personality. We have no identity. We don't have any one-to-one relational guidance by God himself. We just become a tumbleweed at the mercy of the winds of the moment. And we generally, ironically, end up right back where we started sooner or later. How many people who came in to this church with a monkey on their back eventually, years, sometimes decades later, left here with that same monkey on their back? They found themselves right back where they were when they started, a tumbleweed in the wind. And we generally end up right back where we started if we do that sooner or later. And these folks, they ultimately go nowhere and they do nothing. So number three is go whichever direction the wind blows. Four, do whatever is easy and do whatever is comfortable and do whatever is fleshly exciting. In other words, let my flesh dictate. So sort of like children distracted by shiny objects or a cat with a laser light. You ever play with a cat with a laser light? You know what that's like? I mean, they're just running from here to there because it's fun and exciting, but it's empty and it has no reward. Recently, my dog, Beulah, was able to play in the ocean. Okay, now, a lot of dogs here in the Midwest never get that joy, but I was really happy. I was really excited to show her the ocean, and she was just having the time of her life, and she would, the wave, the tide would go out, and she would run out there barking at the ocean, and when the wave was coming in, and she would turn and run, and she would bite the ocean, and then run and chase the ocean, and in the end, she didn't catch any of the ocean. She just ended up really wet and smelling like a really nasty fish. Had a good time, but came out with nothing. Do whatever is easy, comfortable, or fleshly exciting. Five, fail to listen to counsel. Now, we already dealt with this issue to some degree, even this evening, and certainly that's a lot of what the message was on Sunday. Look, lots of people ask for counsel. That part's easy. But I find few people actually follow the counsel that they receive. So around and around they go, languishing in the nebulous Never Never Land. Lastly, 6, be unwilling to let go of things. Be unwilling to let go of things. How often we can cling white-knuckled to a possession or to a position or to a worldly passion, and we do it to our own utter destruction. It's like those monkey traps. You know about those monkey traps? Where what they do is they take a banana or some other enticing prize that a monkey wants, and they place it in a narrow mouth jar. And the mouth of that jar is just big enough for the monkey to stick his hand down into the jar. But once he grabs hold of that prize, his fist and the prize is too big to pass back through the hole with that desired item. So he ultimately is captured and he loses his freedom and probably his life because he simply won't let go and pull his hand out without that possession, and so he can run. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul?" Guys, when we do that, that's simply idolatry. You know, we think, well, I'm not bowing down to some little statue. No, we're far too sophisticated for that here in the West. Well, we have much, much shinier, more nebulous idolatry. But we've been warned about it in Scripture again and again and again about the dangers of idolatry. Now, the owners of this ship that was carrying Paul, okay, that he was riding on, we saw on Sunday that they lost everything because they wouldn't let go of anything. Not even an idea. I mean, we're going to that next port. We're going to Phoenix, and nobody's stopping us. Except, apparently they weren't. In the end, because they wouldn't let go of anything, they literally lost everything. They lost it all. They almost lost their lives in the process. I have, through the years, watched guys stand adamant in their pride. I've watched men stubbornly refuse it. I've watched women do the same as one after another of the foundational stones of their lives began to roll away. And I just want to scream at them, get out, get out, get out now, man. You're holding on to that and you're going to lose it all. And in the end, they after watching them stones roll away, their marriage, their children, their jobs, their finances, their home, finally their very minds and their reputation, and often their freedom. We find them back down there in jail, and it's like you lost it all because you would not let go and pull your hand out of the jar. Paul, he told the men on the boat, he told the men on the boat, guys, you should have listened. Now, however rough such a statement as that might have been, it is often, quite honestly, what needs to be said. So often, we can't save the immediate, gang. But a heightened awareness of the disastrous route we took getting there, if we come aware of that, we can keep us from continuing on it. That can keep us from traveling on it another day. And that's why often as friends, as brothers and sisters, we're compelled to say, man, hear what I'm saying. You're going to lose all that you have. As I mentioned on Sunday, I can't help but think about how many of us are going to hear those words on our own personal judgment day. You should have listened, dude. You should have listened. Because, you know, gang, it's not like we have not been warned. Certainly not if you attend this church anyway. Now, I can say with absolute confidence that if you attend this church, you've been warned. And there are many that have attended this church, and they're out there on the fringes of spirituality today. They're not attending church. They're not being part of a fellowship. They're not where God has told them they're supposed to be. And they're still justifying. They're still trying to write it off. And they're still trying to say, well, no, it's okay. And, ooh, I don't want to catch the pandemic or the virus. And we're writing this all off. And what's happening is we're placing ourselves in very, very grave danger. And man, I don't want to say to you, I told you so, man. You didn't listen. What a bummer of an end of our lives. What a lousy epitaph. How often we are given grace as God gave grace to these sailors. And then what happens is we take that grace and we take that grace and we take that grace, and pretty soon we're grace junkies in the respect that we're living off the grace, not living off of Jesus. We're not living off the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're not living off of holiness and our passion and love for Christ and His bride, the church. We're living off the grace. We're grace junkies. Now, certainly, how lucky, how blessed, if you want to put that word on it, were these sailors. Now, we may not look at that situation this way. They may not have looked at this situation that way. I mean, because we're aware, they lost everything they owned as well as a sizable investment. They were shipwrecked. They had to swim to shore. They lost all of their possessions. Now they're stranded on some remote little island in the middle of nowhere. I think maybe they would have doubted that they were blessed, but man, they were alive, so they were blessed. They still were in the game. They were blessed. They still had a chance to make things right with God, so they were blessed. I can't help but feel like this is a keen example of grace. I mean, we want grace to mean I'm given the grand prize. We want grace to mean that you know, well, God didn't want me to have it, but He went, okay, Tim, you get to win the lottery. There's some grace. No. God didn't let His reservations concerning that issue in my life slide. God isn't looking the other way. He's not winking at my sin. He didn't reward me with all the stuff I wanted that He didn't want to give me. No, grace is usually this. Well, I'm still alive. Grace isn't in lieu of a lesson learned. Grace isn't in lieu of a change of life direction. Grace is when we are just happy that the last shoe didn't drop. You know? Paul certainly was tested through these chapters. Relentlessly so, wasn't he? But God was still using him throughout this entire event. Christian, if you are one this evening, hear me. That is the embodiment of true Christianity. Especially if we haven't done something stupid to actually put us in the situation, but rather we're in a situation because it's a fallen world and there's been a series of fortuitous events, okay? We can be in those situations and God can use us anyway. God's not frustrated and in a fetal position because you got some difficult times going on. And he's just gonna, you know, park and kick back and watch some TV until that problem's resolved in your life. That's not the way God works. He didn't with Paul. He continued to use him even when what appeared to be on the outside all hell was breaking loose. And he does the same for us. Christian, if you are a real Christian, you don't just go, well, you know, there's a pandemic, so I'm just going to sit here with my TV clicker and wait for this pandemic to go away, and then I'll get back on the evangelism, discipleship, loving Jesus, loving my brother horse. No, you won't. Because if you loved me, you wouldn't have ever got off that horse in the beginning. We have to realize that Christianity is so much bigger than our little world and our little wants. That is such a Western erroneous phenomenon, and it's going to be the death of church in the West, and certainly it's going to be the death of us as Christians, because we're lying to ourselves and we're pretending everything's okay, and it's not. Listen, God is in this for the whole venture. As the world, whatever's going on in the world, I mean, God did his great miraculous work. He continued to reach out and save people and disciple people and do the miraculous. Whether or not he was marching towards the cross, or whether it was world war, whether it was the 1930s when people couldn't find jobs and everybody was on the breadline. Look, the world has gone through these times before, but the work of God has not stopped. And what it does is it proves, yes, let me use that word, it proves those of us who truly are Christians, who are truly in love with Jesus, who truly see God, his kingdom, and the furtherance of it as a greater thing than this little brief life which I have. Being a Christian is signing up for war. When we sign up and then we go where we are sent. We fight when we are told to fight, and we run when we're called to run. And I assure you, God is not blowing the trumpet of retreat. And hear me. No one fights a war by themselves. That's not a war. You know, that's just a tantrum. We have to get it through our heads that if we want to do more in this life than chase our tail, we have to surrender that life to Christ. Now, generally, what we do, and I understand this, it's not like I'm not human. What we tend to want to do is to seek God for intervention on our behalf. And when we do that, what we're wanting, what we're expecting, quite honestly, is a Hollywood rescue. You know, someone, something, somehow, some magical, you know, a waving of the wand, clicking our heels together to get us out of this difficult situation. But you know what? Christian, we have to get it through our head and heart. That's not the way God works. God so often allows, as he did with Paul here, he not only allows it, he oftentimes sends us into times of testing. Look, God sent his own son into the wilderness for that extreme testing. Remember that? 40 days and 40 nights. So if he sent his own son into that environment, why would he let you stand down? Now, as I said on Sunday, the blessing in all of this, the grace, okay, the grace isn't he lets you out of it. The grace is that he promised that you will never go through that without him, that he would go through that ordeal with us. He's not promised to take us out of our ordeal. And now, as I listed before, all the storms, the reasons that he will not take us out, they're legion. But being a follower of Christ means he gets to use us. He gets to instruct us. He gets to discipline us as he sees fit, when he sees fit, and for the benefit of the kingdom as a whole. As the old saying goes, I serve at the pleasure of the king. I serve at the pleasure of the king. meaning he's the boss, meaning he's in control. He gets to do what pleases him. He gets to do what furthers his agenda. And that, my friend, is Christianity. Now, not every storm is corrective. Not every storm is punitive. Not every storm is a matter of consequences. Not every storm is the harvest of a bad plan. Sometimes we'll go through storms, and when we do so, we are absolutely in the sweet spot epicenter of God's will, right in the middle of that storm. But we have to trust God, even when it's dark and when we don't know where we are headed. The key, when we find ourselves in this situation, I'm not telling you, you know, to suck it up and pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Look, I know it can be fearful. I know it can be daunting. But the key here is to be honest. It's to be forthright as to whether to yourself and to your brothers and sisters around you, as to whether that storm that you're enduring, is it because of emotion? Is it because of the desire? Is it because of lust? Or is it because of stupidity, et cetera, et cetera? Or is it, quite honestly, again, be truthful, is it, quite honestly, the inexplicable hand of God because you're on mission? Now, you have to choose what to do in a scenario, but if it's me, I'm going to seek some counsel. But once again, that's only going to matter if you move on that counsel. Now, finally, bring this thing to a close here. We closed on Sunday with the mention of a universal dynamic concerning the book of Acts. And that is this. All the players in the book of Acts live seriously dynamic lives. As your pastor, that is my heart towards you. These people in the book of Acts, they were all in, man. They had died to this life. They had died to this world. And they were reborn now, men and women, and men and women to be reckoned with. Men and women who were reborn to live lives that mattered. Lives that counted. Lives that have not been forgotten. Grand lives of glory to God. It is up to each one of us how we choose to live. But I'm here tonight to tell you that being filled with the innate Spirit of God that comes upon us upon the rebirth of our soul, that Spirit of God filling us changes us, all of us, every part of us. It changes the dynamic of our lives and our thinking and our spirits and our words and our priorities and our spending and our relationships, and everything changes. And so many of us, again, are trying to make decisions to better our lives instead of surrendering our lives to Jesus, being filled with His Spirit and allowing His Spirit to shine out through us. Transformation, metamorphosis, the book of Acts. Hey, thanks for being here with me this evening. Thanks for being here with me through the book of Acts. Come back and join us as we drive through the book of 1 Corinthians. God bless tonight, especially those of you that are going into small group discussions tonight. May God be with you.